Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out here on another Lord's Day to worship God in spirit and in truth. Glad to have all our visitors here. Want to welcome you back as often as the opportunity presents itself. This morning I wish to speak a short time on a subject I've entitled Snapshots of the Son of God. Text comes from Luke 2nd chapter verses 8 through 14 where the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ our Lord, Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Here we have a wonderful story of the introduction of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the world. If we look at these verses very carefully, we can see some great pictures depicting a man sent from heaven that came into this world to live as a man and to grow up from a child and to do the Lord's will. As I look back upon years gone by, I have realized that I haven't taken enough pictures. You might have thought about that yourself. Pictures of my son Joey, my wife Diane, and others in my family. Those are times lost. Those are opportunities lost that would never get back. There are others, though, that have volumes of picture albums of their loved ones and their children, even bookcases of home videos of their children and their loved ones, which is great. One thing I did do was fill not one but two school-type picture frames, you know, the ones that you can find in the department stores, that depict from first grade all the way around the loop, and then the larger school picture of your child in their senior year. And it's wonderful to gaze upon that picture and see your child grow right before you. And as I said, one for my son to take with him so he can show his children and his loved ones when he finally leaves the house and starts a family of his own. But let us remember, God has given us His Word, and in it there's lots of advice, there's volumes of knowledge, countless bits of wisdom, and yes, pictures, lots of pictures, colored pictures, vivid pictures, pictures that we didn't have to take. His Word is the world's largest picture album ever. In it, we can see for ourselves the past, the present, and of course, the future. In it, we can see for ourselves pictures of the greatest man to have ever lived, our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you haven't filled the picture frame of Jesus in your heart, you need to start right now. It's not too late. God the Father is showing us pictures of His Son, and we need to capture them in our minds and in our hearts so we can show them to others, just like we would show others our children's picture albums. This morning we will look for a brief time on the ongoing story of what God wants us to see when He says in His Word, "Behold." Before we do, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer. Let us humble ourselves as the one selected leads us in a prayer to our Holy Father in Jesus' name. The first snapshot I wish to discuss this morning is found in the 10th and the 11th verse of Luke, the second chapter, where we have the scriptures specifically state, "Behold the baby." As we know, the babe in swaddling clothes, Emmanuel. Beautiful picture that's introducing Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. It's a boy. It's the first picture we see of God sent from heaven to us to live as a man, to show us how we should live. Of course, we know Jesus was the perfect example. He showed us how we should live. He showed us what love is all about. Of course, the Father did as well by sending His Son to this earth to begin with. In Isaiah the 7th chapter, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us, God dwelling among us in our same nature. John 1 and 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As we read the Scriptures like we should, as we study the New Testament Scriptures specifically, which we know we are should study the New Testament Scriptures, for it is the perfect law of liberty. It's what we should study to learn more about what Jesus, who he was, and what he did here upon this earth. As we read those Scriptures, as we try to picture Jesus Christ in the wonderful Word of God, we can certainly see and see for ourselves the great glory that he represents. The pictures that we see of Jesus Christ in the New Testament show his glory. It's pictures that we should always be looking for, and of course always looking at, to reminding us of who he is, and of course reminding us how we should try and strive to be more and more like him. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We've heard sermons here many times in the past of all the wonderful names that are described in the Holy Bible concerning Jesus Christ. The list is endless in each and every one of those words that describe him and that he is named after. Give us a wonderful, colored, vivid picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Galatians 4, starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Jesus Christ was sent to this world by God the Father with a mission, with a great mission. He had a lot of things to do, and he accomplished each and every one of them. If we were to take all the pictures that just are from Jesus Christ, the prophecies that describe he was to come and he would leave heaven and come here and live a life as a man, our picture album would be full already, full of all the pictures of Jesus as the babe, as the Emmanuel, and as the Savior. Notice that he was named Savior right away in his introduction to this world. What beautiful pictures God gives us of this holy child. But next we have another snapshot concerning Jesus Christ, and he is, of course, named the Son of God. He is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and it is a beautiful picture that we must admire. He was 12 years old. Luke 2 and 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus himself said this to his parents, Mary and Joseph, when they had left Jerusalem. They assumed that Jesus was with them. The Bible says they were about a day's journey out when they looked among their family and their group of people that they were traveling with, and they noticed that Jesus was not among them. They immediately turned around and went back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, and they found him in the temple. Jesus said here he was about his Father's business, just as we should be about our Father's business in the vineyard of the Lord. Step one, we should be reading and studying the Word of God and applying it to our lives and, of course, speaking to others about Jesus Christ. He was about his Father's matters, which was, in this case, studying his Father's law in his Father's house. We found that he was in the temple, listening to those that were in the temple that were teaching, and he taught them as well. And the Bible says that they were at awe. They were awe-inspired that a young boy, 12 years old, had the knowledge and had the wonderful wisdom that they were hearing. Parents, there's a message here. Parents who regularly and conscientiously take their children with them to the house of God and train them up in the way that they should go may expect that they will feel it to be a duty and regard it as a privilege to early engage in the service of their Heavenly Father. Just as Jesus spent his early days in the temple, all the children need to be brought to the house of the Lord as well, to be taught from an early age and not wait till the years go by. Mark 1 and 11, "And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God here is certainly saying, "Behold my Son. He is my beloved Son, and I am very happy with him. He's here doing my will. He's obedient. He's loving. He was sent here for a purpose, and that was to save sinners and bring you unto me. And he's sent here to save the world of their sins and cover their sins with his blood. It is salvation is found in Jesus Christ, for we know all the steps of salvation are spoken words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If we wish to be saved, we need to listen to his Son. We are to get those steps nowhere else than from the Word of God and from the words in the mouth of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So we are to listen to his Son to obtain salvation. Here we have some more beautiful pictures that God gives us of his beloved Son. The New Testament is full of them. We need to take our time to read them and look in God's wonderful picture album. Next, we are told to behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Another snapshot from when he was approximately 30 years old. John 1 and 29. The next day, John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." A lamb, you know, among the Jews, was killed and eaten at the Passover to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. We can read of that in Exodus 12, chapter verses 3 through 11. A lamb, as you know, was offered in the tabernacle and afterward in the temple every morning and evening as a part of the daily worship. We can read of that in Exodus the 29th chapter 38 and verse 39. The Messiah was predicted as a lamb led to the slaughter to show his patience in his sufferings and readiness to die for man. A lamb among the Jews was an emblem of patience, meekness, and gentleness. On all these accounts, and not just on one of them alone, Jesus was called the Lamb. John 1 and 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." What a beautiful picture to see a white, unspotted lamb, young, meek, patient, and without sin. 1 Peter 1 and 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We know Jesus led a perfect life here upon this earth. He was tempted, did not succumb to those temptations. He lived his life out here without sin, without blemish, and without spot. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was without spot from the world. He was perfect and pure in his mind, heart, and soul, and righteous in all his actions and in his entire life. 1 Peter 2 and 22 says he was innocent. It says, speaking of Jesus, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." There was no bad thoughts. Certainly you would think that of all the suffering and the scourging and the public mockery that went on and the mocking that went on at just before his crucifixion, that it would only be normal that one would think bad thoughts of those that were perpetrating the wrongs against him, these false accusations, and all those that spit at him and slapped him and beat him over the head with things made with thorns and the whips that went and slashed and opened up the muscles on his back and whatever. Certainly that you would think that anyone would start to think some bad thoughts about those that would be doing that to them. But we know Jesus didn't speak a thing. He did not even have a bad thought of those that were perpetrating all those massive wrongs against him. He was a sacrifice for our sins. He was what was represented by the Passover, because his death turned away the anger of God and saved us by his blood from vengeance and eternal death. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. In Revelation 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The next snapshot, he was 33 and a half years old. Behold the man. It was spoken just before his travel up to the cross. Words spoken by Pilate. John 19, verses 4 through 6. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Here in verse 5, Pilate says, Behold the man. It is very probable that Pilate pointed to the Savior at this time, and his plan was to try to make them have some kind of compassion on Jesus, to convince them by the sight of the Savior himself that he was innocent. Pilate brought him forth with a crown of thorns on his head, wearing a purple robe, and with the marks of scourging, showing him as a meek, patient, and calm, giving evident proofs of his innocence. Pilate's conduct was if he had said, See, look at this man you accuse, clothed in a gorgeous robe as if a king. He had been scourged and mocked. All this he endured with patience. See, look upon this man, how calm and peaceful he is right now. Behold his countenance, his body scourged, dripping with blood, his hair pierced, his head pierced with thorns. Yet in all this he is still meek, in all this he is still patient. This is the man that you accuse, and now he is brought forth that you may see that he is not guilty. Yes, we should behold the man. What a man he was, a great example for all of us. Perfect, pure, loving, obedient to the Father, peaceful, humble, and a true friend, your best friend. John 15 and 13 says, Greater love than no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at that picture, Jesus Christ, the man that would suffer for you and me, with the great love that he had for us and the great love that he had for his Father to do his will. Isaiah 53 and 5, But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And in verse 10, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Mark 14 and 41, And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Yes, we should behold the man, Jesus Christ. Look at all the wonderful things that he has done for us. Look at those snapshots. Look at those pictures of the man, Jesus Christ. He, God the Father, gives us very vivid and very beautiful, clear pictures of the Word made flesh. Another snapshot is discussed as Jesus Christ as the servant. Jesus Christ came to serve, just as we should follow his example and be servants ourselves in the Lord's vineyard. In Matthew the 12th chapter, verse 18, the Bible says, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Behold my servant. This title was given to our Lord in several prophecies, and Christ gladly assumed it. In Psalms the 40th chapter, verse 7 through 9, Then said I, Lo, I come. In the name of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. A servant will obey his master. We see in the beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ as the servant, He came to this world to do the Lord's will, to do the Father's will, and to do each and everything that He's asked Him to do. He did it without complaint. He did it obediently, and He did it fully, leaving nothing out. John chapter 17, starting in verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. A servant will always finish the work that is given to him by the Master. We see a beautiful picture here of Jesus Christ completely and fully doing the will of the Lord and finishing the work that He had to do. And that the last final act was giving up the ghost when He died upon the cross for the sins of the world. Philippians 2, verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, knowing that He came from heaven, could have put on reputations. There are many men, women today, because of their job, because of their status in their community and their status and power in this world, they puff themselves up with pride. They make themselves their reputation. They live for their reputation. They live to keep it. But we are told, if we are to be obedient servants of Jesus Christ, that we are to be like Him. We are not to put on false airs. We're not to be someone that we're not supposed to pretend to be someone we're not. We're not to feel that ourselves are better or above anyone else. We are all equal in the sight of God. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus made Himself of no reputation. So should we, if we wish to be faithful followers of Him. We are to fulfill the roles of being a servant in the Lord's vineyard, reading the Word of God, studying it, knowing to know our will, that we may continue day after day serve the Lord and serve our risen Savior. God required an acceptable and perfect service from man when man was created, but man, as we know in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, being sinful, could not perform it. Jesus, taking upon Him the nature of the man, fully performed the whole will of God, and that is our example that we should follow after. That great picture of Him as a servant, an obedient service. What beautiful pictures they are of Jesus Christ as an obedient service. The next we have is, behold, they're brought to our attention as Jesus as the rock, the cornerstone. Many, many beautiful pictures in this snapshot. 1 Peter 2 and 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Behold, I lay in Sion. This refers to the foundation of the church that should be laid at Jerusalem. And there it was laid, for that is where Christ suffered. That's where Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, and that's where the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ began at Pentecost. A chief cornerstone. This is the same as the foundation stone, and it is called here the chief cornerstone because it is laid in the foundation at an angle of the building where its two sides form the groundwork of a side and an end wall. This was designed to show that in Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles were to be united. And this is probably one reason why it is called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for nothing stumbled, nothing offended the Jews so much as the calling of the Gentiles into the church admitting them to the same privileges that have been promised to them alone, the Jews. Isaiah 28 and verse 16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." The church was established on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the builder of the church, Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. He is the cornerstone of our faith and of the church. Romans 9 and 13, "And as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." See here the use and the office that our Lord Jesus Christ is to hold in his church. He is a stone, a cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, a cornerstone for strength, the chief cornerstone for ornament and beauty. As the cornerstone bears the weight of the building, so does Christ bear the weight of his church and supports all the pillars and supporters of it. Yet this precious cornerstone eventually became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some are offended at the poverty of his person. Others are offended at the awe-inspiring and holiness of his doctrine. Some are offended at the cross. Others with his association with publicans and sinners. And don't you know, Jesus continues to be a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to millions of people today. Many still do not want to confess his holy name before a crowd of people. There are many that do not wish to pray prayers in his name. There are many today that want to wear human names rather than his name. They're afraid. They're offended. We live in a world of offended people, and whenever Jesus is part of it, they are offended just at his name, and how sad it is. What beautiful pictures God gives us of the rock of salvation. And next, we are told to behold the Savior. The cross of Calvary, he shed his blood for us. This beautiful snapshot is something for us to always remember, of course. Luke 24, starting in verse 36. "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." Here we have some beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ. After he had risen from the dead, he appeared to his apostles and spoke with them and showed them that everything was going to be all right. John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Here, this beautiful passage in the first chapter of John speaks to us of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that was with God from before time. The Word was God, and the same was with God. The eternal Word came, became the living Word, and when he went back to heaven, he left us his written Word. The written Word of God is what we should study. It's the picture book that we should look into and see the great pictures that we have of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Again, what beautiful pictures of our risen Savior is in the New Testament Scriptures. Again, we should read them and look at them and contemplate the wonderful story and the wonderful pictures of all the offices, of all the things that Jesus did here upon this earth, and all his efforts, and put those in our picture book, in our mind. And finally, we have the next is Behold the King. We know the Bible tells us when Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave, he's the King of Kings, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. He's the risen Savior. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. He is our King. He's every believer's King. There's none other like Him. He is who will usher us into heaven come Judgment Day. And it's just another snapshot. Here we see 2,000 years later of the risen Savior. And here He is the King. And He deserves our respect. He deserves our homage. And He deserves our ears and our obedience. Kodak gives you pictures of yesterday. Polaroid gives you pictures of today. But only God can give you pictures of tomorrow. True pictures of tomorrow. God gives us pictures of the future. Jude 1:14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Revelation 1:7, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. We must know, we do know, and it's what we should share with others, that the King is coming again. He will not come and step foot on this earth. He will come in the clouds and gather those that are His, and we will meet Him in the clouds to go back into heaven. Revelations 3:11, Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Speaking of the crown of salvation that we have by obeying the plan of salvation that Jesus had spoke to us, what we should do, that is believe in Him, repent of our sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Let us remember Revelation 16:15, for we don't know what time that He will come. We are not told, only to be watchful, to pray and to watch. We don't know when that time would come, so we it behooves us to always be ready. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. We should study the Word of God and look at all the great pictures that God the Father gives us to remember His Son. The Lord God, our Father, is pleased when we recognize and acknowledge His Son. He is pleased and happy when we obey Him. He has instructed us to hear Him and follow Him and be like Him. These are great pictures for us to memorize, pictures that we should always have in our minds and our hearts, and we should always be ready to show this picture album like we would our own picture albums of our loved ones and our family to others. We are proud when we show our pictures to others of our loved ones. God the Father is certainly happy. God the Father is certainly proud that the world would look upon His Son, Jesus Christ, that would look into His Holy Scriptures, that would look at the great picture book that He gives us, and we all have the opportunity to own a Bible and to look at it and to look at all the great pictures that show forth His great and wonderful Son. In conclusion, you may remember Him as a great teacher. You may remember Him as the door, the good shepherd, the gentle shepherd, or a miracle worker. Let's not forget what God thought about Him. And when He said, Behold, let's not be guilty of seeing only one of His many snapshots. God has given us so many views of His wonderful Son. Fill the picture frames of your heart and your mind of Jesus Christ, and then show them to others. If there be one this morning to the desires, the services of the church, won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?